Welcome again. It feels like it's been a while. I guess it has been to some degree. I guess I'll start with I incidentally misled Pastor Chuck. We are going to do a little bit of Hebrews today, but I do want to just share some things from my heart. A lot of you heard some of my heart on Wednesday, so some of it will be repeat, and I sort of apologize for that. But it's good to come together as a church and to focus, to understand who we are, where we've been, where we're going. And I feel we're in a time for that, a season for that. And we'll see how God leads us in the coming weeks as we continue to study the Word, but with that backdrop in mind. So this morning I'm going to keep it part of this short, and we'll do Hebrews 5 and just finish up chapter 5, which is Hebrews 5, basically 11 through 14. We'll get to that in a minute. Last week, if you joined us at Red Hill, we heard a great message from Pastor Michael Sneerly, and I wanted just to highlight it just so we keep it at work and alive and in play in our hearts. And so he was finishing up John in their church, which we did just a few months ago, and so he spoke out of the second half of John 21, and we saw Peter's threefold reinstatement. And another highlight was that he discussed at length that there's pain in the process. And I think that's something that we've been discussing in different ways as a church, that we've been realizing in different ways individually. And it's something that we need to embrace rather than run from. And even today we'll get into a little bit of that, that it is process. There is difficulty. There are growing pains. We talked about that on Wednesday, how even newborn babies, I didn't realize this, maybe you all knew this, but even newborn babies have growing pains, and sometimes that's why they can't sleep. I didn't grow much, but I certainly had a lot of growing pains. And so when I think of it in that way, Dan's laughing at me. When I think of it that way, it just makes sense. If we're in pain, there's different types, but it's not always that we're in the wrong place. It's not always that we're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes we're doing everything right. And we need to have discernment about that. So we looked at that last week, and then we also looked at, which was a really good point, we probably can't talk about enough, is that comparison is not a part of the process. And he made a point to say that Facebook, which I know you're all on, I'm not looking at anybody, but I have a running joke with Renee that it's really hard for me to make analogies sometimes to current technology because not everybody's on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or Vine. I don't even know all of them nowadays. Some of the young people are looking at me funny. Anyway, Facebook, social media, the advent of social media, some of you are blessed if you're not on, because it just is a bacterial culture. You know, it just festers comparison. You pop online and you see comparison immediately. And Pastor Michael made a great point that all you see are kind of the highlights and not the depths of people's lives. But yet we find ourselves comparing ourselves to all those highlights in other people's lives. And that's just bad. So comparison is not a part of the process. Contentment is a discipline, and I really, really liked that point he made. And I think as the more we find ourselves content with where God has put us, where God has called us, the deeper we're able to go, the better we're able to hear, the more fulfilled we will be in the doing. 2 weeks ago, we looked here in our church at rest. We looked at Psalms 4, which I just want to read to you just by way of reminder. Psalms 4:1 says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah." But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, you, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Lead me in your righteousness. It's been a theme that's come up in recent weeks in worship and in prayer and even this morning. And a few things that we drew out of Psalms 4 a couple weeks ago was, one, we have to realize the legal standing, if you will, that in Christ as believers we've been made righteous. And as the righteous of God, then he hears us. So when the righteous call out, God hears them. He hears us. And that's an assured thing. So therefore, as the righteous, as we call out and God hears us, we can be sure that he answers. And that's, I think, something that David intuitively understood, and therefore throughout his life, he was able to exemplify in drastic ways that speak to us today, in ways that we go, how in the world, with 10,000 people surrounding him and him hiding in a cave or whatever it might be, how in the world did he find peace and find the space, if you will, to be able to worship in that place? So when he hears us, he answers, when he hears us and we call, he answers. He provides. Maybe not how we want or how we envision, but he provides. And so a few more things that we get out of, or that we got out of Psalm chapter 4 is, in thinking about rest and thinking about refuge and thinking about stillness, we realize that sometimes we have to go where other people won't in order to be with God. And I don't want to spend time on that, but I want to make sure we get it, because a lot of times we go where all the people are. It's kind of like that soccer game, the kids' soccer game, when your kids were little or you had nephews or nieces or grandkids or whatever. And, if you watch FIFA, we just had the World Cup a couple months ago, and you watch pro soccer, they're all spread out on this massive field, and they make long arching passes, and they don't clump around where the action is, except for maybe when they get to the goal line. Kids' soccer, on the other hand, is just clump to clump. They just, it's, I don't know, like the queen bee and all the worker bees, and they just move around 20 at a time on the field, and they don't spread out, even though they've got plenty of real estate. And sometimes we're like that. We want to go to the next exciting thing. We want to go to where we think the action is. We want to see what the new revival is in whatever city around the world. We want to hear the newest thing and the cutting edge message, which the message has been here for 2,000 years, give or take. But sometimes we have to be willing to go where others won't and where others aren't in order to find the stillness, in order to be obedient to where God is calling us. We had looked at Elijah, and we had looked at the disciples, and how Jesus even says, I'm sending you to a desolate place for rest. And if you heard him so clear, the clearest you ever heard him in your life, and he spoke to you this morning, he said, I'm going to send you on your retirement and vacation for the rest of your life so you can be full of me and you can live a glorious life. And by the way, it's in the Mojave Desert, and you're going to be by yourself, and you're going to eat locusts. Are we willing? Are we willing to let God change our idea and definition to what his reality is for us? We looked at how a key to having God's presence in our life, to, I would say, more constantly fellowshipping with him, more regularly fellowshipping with him is to practice stillness, is to practice rest. A lot of times we think we have to work, we have to be active, we have to earn God's presence. And sometimes he just wants us to be. He just wants us to sit. He just wants us to listen. And we live in a society and a culture that isn't prone to that, that goes against the grain of how we've been socialized. And so we want to go and do, we're going to talk about doing in a little bit, but and there's place for it. But sometimes God just wants us to be. Be still and know that I am God. Now, that I've said this, the third thing is that sometimes that stillness, sometimes that rest can, or God wants it to come in the midst of activity, in the midst of even strife. So as we are obedient, as we are following him, the point I want to make is that we can find that stillness. We can find that quiet place. We can find rest, even in the midst of chaos. And I think we see how that plays out just in our world and current events. And we need to practice that. Today we're going to be talking, I'm not done with this review, but I'll get there. Fourthly, to kind of tie that all together from Psalms 4, I think it's important to realize that his presence in our lives is very much his favor in our lives. It's not all-encompassing of God's favor, but when you went before a king in ancient times, you usually only went if you were summoned. And if you were summoned, that meant the king knew you, and either it was really bad or it was really good, and if it was really good, then it was his favor. Or you approach the king with utmost humility, literally crawling on the ground to see if he might accept you. We have the picture of Esther, where in sometimes if you went before the king, if you approached the throne, and I'm talking literal monarchy here, you might be put to death if the king didn't find you acceptable. So it was the favor of that monarch to allow you to approach, to be in that person's presence. We have to value so highly, even if we meet with God every day, which is a good thing, but we have to value and realize that his presence in our life is his favor at work. And it's not something to be taken lightly. Because he's all powerful, because he's all knowing, because he is God, that's how we can have that rest. That's how we can have that peace. That's how we can have that refuge, even in the midst of a storm. Does that make sense? Hebrews 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their own powers, who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The point I want to make earlier is that we've been talking about, we've recognized, I think we see it in ourselves individually, we've seen it play out among our brothers and sisters in this body, and I think it's been a tangible growth spurt, if you will, and we've seen where we were, and we are starting to see where we are, and there, I think, is a new level of maturity that I think we'd all agree that we've seen as a body. And I've been imploring you, and Chin has, and Pastor Chuck and others, where we want to hold on to that we want to walk in that, and we want to keep going from there. And really, that's what's kind of spurring this thread of vision casting. And honestly, sometimes a pastor just needs to pour out their heart, or pastors need to pour out their hearts, and leadership needs to pour out their hearts. And this congregation, this body of believers, is not here by accident. There's, I think, a sense, I know, that there's a purpose, and there's really, we've been called to be here. We live in an age where, again, it's easier, it's the easy road, it's the broad road, it's the cultural thing to do. It's okay, just as we commute to work, to commute to church, half an hour, an hour, and if you do, I'm not necessarily pointing that down, but God has pieced together this body. Whether because you're already living here in Mill Valley, or because you're living close to it, and there's something here in this body that God has called you to. And it's not for naught. N-O-T-N-O-U-G-H-T. I'm pulling out the great words today. If he has brought us here together, and he's brought us here for a purpose, and there is still more to that purpose and calling. And my hope is that we can take a greater step forward in walking that out as a body. And whether that means that we see 10,000 come through this door and go straight out, but be filled and be having grown, or we see 10,000 come in and stay here, we'd have to do a lot of remodeling. Whatever it looks like, I want to make sure that we embrace. And I think if you look back at our church over the last couple of years, you'll see that God has been conditioning us to do just that. I am so proud and so honored to be a part of this place, where we can come in and it's a new face every week, but we can still worship the same. That's not common. If you do that in some of the more established churches here or anywhere, people would be really frustrated. People would be really uncomfortable with that. And yet we have had to, because we've been called here, but we've learned to let God work and move through that and see the benefit and see the positive aspects of that, where we learn different styles of worship, different perspectives of approaching God and bringing his presence. And that's not without purpose. Does that make sense? So in Hebrews, the writer here, remember, is talking to a people who have, for all intents and purposes, been believers but have laid dormant or even regressed in their faith. And I'm not saying that about us. But he's calling them. There's this kind of transition passage in Hebrews that we're reading today. And he's saying, you've been dull. You've been stagnant. You're still at the level of an infant in your walk with God. And I'm calling you now to a new level of maturity. I'm calling you now to rise up. I'm calling you now to become the teacher and not the student. And I think individually, there's a lot of folks in this place that we're starting to hit that stride where we're realizing we're not infants anymore. And as a church, we're not infants anymore. And so we're going to get into the ministry side and how that plays out. But let's break down this passage for a second. So just like any good New Testament writer, the writer of Hebrews is really diagnosing a problem or a symptom and diagnosing what that cause of that symptom is. We see that all throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings. We've seen through Hebrews, as we've studied through it, different warnings to guard or to keep, to make sure you're not drifting away from your salvation. He's just given a short discourse and he's about to go on deeper about how Jesus is our high priest. But before he can do that, this writer is saying, I need you guys to grow. I need you to take another step. And he's saying, you've become dull of hearing. You're still at an infant's stage when you should be grown. You're only at the place where you have milk, but not meat. The problem with being dull of hearing in our lives is that it's not just hearing, it's not just a sense that is taken away, but our awareness is diminished. Our understanding can and will be diminished because we only hear parts of what's being said to us. Because we're less aware, then we're more vulnerable in a bad way. And messages get mixed up. Our family teases him all the time, so I think I can make a little fun of my father-in-law. When I first met him, and till this day, I think he has yet to get a hearing aid. But because he's been in the trades and worked around noise all his life, his hearing is really poor, and especially in one ear, and it must be his hammering ear or something. I don't know. And so if you catch him in the right moment or like in a restaurant and you're talking, you can be looking right at him and he might not be hearing anything you say. So you either have to up your volume or have to lean into the good ear, and he goes, huh? What? Huh? And he starts mixing up sentences and, you know, hey, how are you? And he says, what? I'm not high. Bad example. But the messages get mixed up. Either we know that from our own experience or we've seen it in others. And the Jewish believers that this letter is written to were dull of hearing God's word, dull of hearing the Spirit trying to lead them forward. That analogy is a fun one because it almost seems to the contrary where Peter writes in 1 Peter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. We looked at this verse about a year ago as a church. And envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He goes on to say in verse 5, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So even Peter, when he references the spiritual milk, he's saying don't stay there, but grow up. The Hebrew writer is saying you've been at this level of spiritual milk, but you're way past that, or you should have been by now. This body, I'm grateful, we are past that. There's some who are newer to Christ, and that's okay. But we need to make sure that we're being carried forward by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, which we're not going to get into in depth here, but he talks about being at an infant level in Christ and how you've had the foundation laid, the understanding of who Christ is, the surrendering of your life, the understanding of the basic elements of Christianity, that being the foundation, but now it's time to build. What I'd say to that is, you only need one foundation. If you keep building foundations, all you end up having is a whole lot of flat ground, but no roof over your head. And so as a church, we have struggled, we have fought, we have won battles, we have bled together, but we have laid a foundation here in Mill Valley. And my hope is that we can hear the Spirit leading us now to build up. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if we have a problem with our hearing, we have a fundamental issue in our walk. Our dullness of hearing, or the Hebrew believers' dullness of hearing stunted their growth, stunted their faith, stunted their understanding of the Word of God. But rather, the antidote is the opposite of these things. And I'll get to that in a second. Remember, so faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God. So that means we need a value. We need to hear. We need to let faith grow from our study, from our work, from our attentiveness to the Word of God. Remember Hebrews 4:12, we just covered a couple weeks ago. For the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, if we go back to the passage that we're in, Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Are we seeing the overlap here? So the remedy to dull hearing, first, is to study and be attentive to the Word of God. To go back and start at that place. As a Calvary Chapel, we stand very strongly on this. We hope not to the neglect of other things of God, but it is a identifying characteristic of who we are, and we will never deviate from that, Lord willing. And Lord willing, we will always seek to present the gospel, present the Word of God as unvarnished, as devoid of man's opinions that are extraneous to the Word of God. That's part of who we are. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So as a church, week after week, we've been trying to give you solid or nutritious meals in the Word of God to teach you not just how to hear what we say, but hear what God is saying and how to read the Word for what it is and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. That's another point I want to make is the Word of God, as we know, as we believe, was written by man but inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if we believe that, if we believe that the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit, I think we can rest that when we read the Word of God, that we can be inspired by the Holy Spirit to understand it. And yet our tendency often is to go and look to man to understand the Word of God. Now, you've heard me quote them. You've heard me use them. I use commentaries. But a majority of the time when I'm studying, I'm looking first to the Lord to give me the wisdom and to give me the understanding of a passage. Because I want that breath of the Holy Spirit to inspire what I have to say. And give me understanding. And I want this to be a warning to us that we can use, and it's useful and it's a tool to hear what others have to say about the Word of God, but it cannot be our primary source. It cannot be our primary teacher. It cannot be our primary way. And for some of us, that's uncomfortable. But the Word of God was wholly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we understand as part of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to bring to life or to bring our understanding to life of the living Word. And that's a beautiful thing. But so often we want to put our understanding in a box. We want to put it and look at it through a prism or through a tinted glass because it better fits with our way of learning. It better fits with our way of understanding. But the message here is to practice discernment, to be trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And we do that by studying the Word. We do that by hearing the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 15, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which is no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, Timothy, young Christian, young teacher, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, that's not just for people who are called to ministry. That's something for each and every one of us. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." See, when things are dark, they lose shape, they lose color, they lose distinction. The light emanating from this group of believers that the Hebrew letter is addressing was probably pretty dim. When you shine light, when you use God's light to illuminate your life, things come into focus. They come into shape. They come into distinction. They become much more tangible. You can see your way. They light your path. It lights your path. We need the light of the Word of God in our lives, and we need to rightly handle it. We need to rightly learn to discern using it. We can learn discernment by knowing the Word of God. So here's how we get through the pain in the process, or to the pain in the process. So we have to persevere through the trial to develop that discernment. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, some of us are shuddering at the thought of constant practice. If we find ourselves, "Lord, I just went through something. Why do I have to go through something again? God, I was already there at that place. Why am I going through it again? God, I already dealt with that issue. Why is it coming back in my life? Lord, I thought I was way beyond that. I'm a super Christian, and that's just, you know, child's play." For powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to learn to embrace that practice, to embrace those trials, to let God work through them, to not grow weary in that well-doing. For it's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of growth. It's a sign of God, the Holy Spirit, at work in your life. The constant practice builds that discernment that we're talking about. The constant practice of the Word of God aids us in that process. I had a teacher, or you've actually heard, you know, practice makes perfect. He would add on, practice makes perfect if you practice perfectly. He'd bring out his bass guitar. He was one of the best bassists I knew, ever known. And he taught our typing class in middle school. And so he'd sit behind us. We'd be all at this ring of computers, and they were the old, those brown Macs that all unibody and, you know, just two-tone color. So he thought, you know, never mind. He thought he would have grown up on newer Macs. And so we'd practice typing, and he'd just play a beat on his guitar or on his bass, and he would just have us with the correct finger at the right time with the right timing, just A, do 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 A, do 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 A. And so we got A down, and we'd get, I don't even know it cognitively. I just know it muscle memory now. See, that's how good he was. G, what's that home row? Anyway, slowly but surely and perfectly, we would practice, and we all learned how to type. Sometimes we're going back through a similar trial. Maybe God is trying to perfect something in our lives, and that's a good thing. So what does that mean for us? I think if we look back and we assess where we've been, where we're at, who we are, I think we find that it is a community of mature and maturing believers. I'm not talking about age. Even for those of us who are newer in our walks with Christ, I've seen God grow you in so many ways at such a fast rate. And I don't know that we all realize that. And I think it's a testament to what God is doing. I think it's a testament to you being open and willing to learn and trust God. I think it's a testament to going through some of these trials. And there's going to be more to come. But if we can look at this type of result and the good fruit that's provided, we can be carried forward and we can have our faith and our resolve steeled by that positive example in our lives. As a church, we've studied through the Word, which we value highly. We've looked, it may not seem like it, but we've covered Nehemiah and John and Ruth and 1 John and 1 and 2 Peter and other topics and books along the way in just a short time. We've seen God do mighty things in individuals' lives here. We've even still, maybe more so than before, we've let people come in and we've nurtured them. We've come alongside them. We've fellowshiped with them. We've bled beside them in battle, so to speak, and we've sent them forward and onward and out better, wholer, stronger than they were before as believers. I've said it before and I'll keep saying it, you know, if that's part of our call as a church is to continue to send, then we will. And we'll embrace it and we'll do it joyfully. And whether we're 10 strong or 100 strong or 150, we'll let God worry about the math and we will worry about our obedience. And I'm proud of that in this body that we've done just that. And that's not even so much about the leadership, it's about this community of believers as a whole. And that ought to be a badge, a notch on our belt before the Lord, a good one, one that's holy to take pride in, I think. If you look at us here, we were talking about earlier, but we've got all walks of life, all ages, all church backgrounds or non-church backgrounds, and God's put us here together. We've come from different places of belief, different ideas, and ways and perspectives of learning God's word, and yet we're here because God's called us to be here. And God's using us in this place together. And I think that diversity, though it can produce strife at times or things to work through, is still something that can be seen as a positive and seen as something that God has brought us through and continues to do so. And it's a sign that He is piecing together this body. As a community of believers, we value community. We value fellowship. We love to eat. Somehow there's always tons of food at our potlucks or at our baptism, and we make fun of that, but we know how to support each other. We know how to take time to fellowship. I love seeing some of you here just talking for hours on end. You know, we're done cleaning up and we've got even the chairs starting to come down and you're still here fellowshipping. That's not just a sign of gab. That's a sign of true love for brothers and sisters. It's a sign of a healthy church. We value family. We may not have a ton of families here, but we value them and we've worked hard to be prepared for when they come in. We've worked hard to be ready to provide children's church or nursery, even what do we call it? In a guerrilla way, where we're ready when we see them, and we want more of that. We can be praying towards that as a church, that God would bring specifically families into this body to round out what we have and round out who we are. I love the fact that we can have families come and visit, and the kids can just run around during worship. And I know we're not necessarily all comfortable with that, but we're learning to be, and we're learning to be okay with that. Or having baby Orion be clapping his hands and saying amen when you're not. I love that. I'm kidding. I'm not putting you down. But we have to learn some of these things as a small body to be able to continue that forward when God grows us in numbers. And I don't want to lose that. And this is where I'll just, you know, it's opinion, but I think it's a godly opinion that God's purposely done that in us to make us ready for more. And that we need to hold that characteristic. That we don't have to do church the way everyone else does church. We don't have to, that we can focus through distraction, and that we can even embrace it because we know that God is at work. And what some might call distraction, God is at work in that situation. If we can learn it now, if we can hold that now, God can do more with that than with the people who haven't learned that, who haven't embraced that. As a church body, we've had to be flexible. A lot of churches, if we went in there and said, we're not going to meet next Sunday morning, we're actually going to go to a different church, we would have gotten calls from the elders. We would have gotten calls from longtime people in the church. We would have seen 5 to 10% of that of our body visit the other church. Last week, we probably had about 90% of our church there and not a single complaint. That's a sign of maturity. That's a sign of the flexibility that God has built into us. That's a sign of what he wants to do with us. Pastor Chuck and I, from the beginning, even from before we had the current leadership structure, it's always been on our heart to find ways to unite the body of Christ in Marin, to find ways to worship together, to find ways to create space for fellowship and create space for God to move, not just in one body, but in several communities of believers together. And for years, I don't know about Pastor Chuck, but for years I just kind of banged my head against the wall trying to figure out what does it look like, God? How do we start? How do we not only cast that vision, but instill the value for it in the people around us? And we'd share with each other, we'd share with others, and people go, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. You go do that. Have fun. Pat you on the back. Good luck. Or they would just outright say, that's never going to work. But now I see how God has forced us into a place where we have to be flexible, where we have to hear from him as a body of believers. We have to go with the flow of the Spirit. And I'm convinced that has prepared this body for doing such things, for allowing God to put us in a place where we can lead the way. And not so much that we lead the way out of any sense of pride, but just that we can model what true fellowship is among varying communities of believers. Am I, have I lost you? Are you here? Are we making sense? Sort of. Enough to keep going. When I first came back from San Diego from living away, which wasn't very long, but and one of the things that really, from the get-go, united me with Pastor Chuck and with the leadership here was the fact I felt so strongly that God was saying, if you want to see substantive growth in Marin, if you want to see my kingdom built in Marin, it's going to be with a two-pronged attack. One, working through the youth, and two, working through unity among churches. And while my vision, talking about God's vision versus ours, well, my vision was that we could do that from the beginning, I quickly learned that there just wasn't enough value to maintain, enough value for that to maintain what we needed to do in that direction. But I believe that we're getting there now as a church, and that we're starting to see other churches get there too. It would have been unheard of 10 years ago. It would have been unbiblical 20 years ago to go and bring a whole church to another church in Marin County. There was so much divisiveness, so much tension, so much ownership or whatever. What I'm saying is this, is that we're off the milk. We're probably even past the baby food. And we need to recognize it. That God is equipping you to do his work. He's equipping us as a church to do his work. And that doesn't mean just coming every Sunday. And even though we have great attendance coming on Wednesday, those are good things. But that's not the be-all, end-all of your Christianity. That's not the be-all, end-all of your ministry. That's not the be-all, end-all of what it means to be a believer in Marin. That's the beginning. That's the starting line. We've seen each other come and rally so well around sending missionaries, around sending and donating things to the Bay Area Rescue Mission that around each other when we've been in need. We need to look at those as positives and say, God, we want more. We want more opportunities to demonstrate who you've made us, to demonstrate what you've given us to others. We value communion. We value baptism. We value worship. Pastor Chuck was talking about that earlier. We realize that worship is a necessity in our lives and in the life of a church. And so many churches have valued worship, but in a way that to make it seeker-friendly and shiny and attractive to outsiders, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But we have to realize that worship at its core is for God. Worship at its core is for us and God. Worship at its core is not a lure. It's not a billboard to bring people in. But worship is holy. Worship is sanctified. Worship is set apart to God. We worship no one else, no other thing, or we're called to. God. We have to maintain that. That's why we don't just bring in anybody, even when we're in need. That's why we don't hire a professional band to play Christian music, whether they're Christian or not. I'm not putting other churches down here, but these are our values. And these are things that God's built in us. These are things that we lead the church in as a Calvary Chapel, as a community of believers. And we're going to hold to those things. And we're going to let God move through those things. We value the word, as we talked about. We value prayer. I think if you've heard me in the last couple weeks, I want to make sure we hear, just with fresh ears, the call to pray. I think I can say that because I think it's constant. It's just a matter if we're listening or not. But in our personal lives, as a corporate body, we need to value, we need to put as a primary aspect of our Christianity, our prayer lives. I think as we do, we will see God. I know as we do, we will see God answer prayers. Are we praying for each other? Are we praying for leadership in our church? Are we praying for God to add those families that we want to have? Are we praying for God to put people in our lives? God, just give me one person to minister to. Give me one person that you can highlight that I know that you want me to pray for. I shared with some of you on Wednesday, I prayed for my friend Matt through high school and through the beginning of college. I think I'd said, 4 years, basically. 2 years of high school, 2 years of college. I said, God, if there's one person I know that I want to see surrender to you from high school, it's this friend, Matt. I believe you put him on my heart, and so I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to keep praying for him till the day I die. Matt's serving the Lord today. I remember middle school or high school, one of my best friends, some of you met him, I'm not going to call him by name, but he was just running from the Lord. But he always knew that I was there. He always knew that I was reaching for him. He always knew me as a constant, really. And I don't remember exactly how the conversation went, but it was something to the effect of the topic of prayer and me praying for him. And he said, you know, why do you keep praying for me? I'm too far gone. I'm worthless, whatever it was. And not really out of my own strength or my own inspiration, but truly, I think, from the Lord, I said, I'll pray for you every day until you come back to the Lord, whether it's now, whether it's 10 years from now, whether it's on our deathbeds. And it visibly hit him. And he'd check in every once in a while, years down the road, and, did you really mean that? Are you still praying? He's serving the Lord today. I'm not talking all about me. Let's be marked by our commitment to pray together, to pray for one another, to pray for God to move. Let's be marked by our commitment individually to pray for others, to pray for the leadership around you, to pray that God opens doors, that God puts people in your life to outreach to. I've got a whole lot more here. There's room, as a small church, there's room to let God give you expression. And I firmly believe that it's time for many of us here to let God do that. And some of you have, and I appreciate it. I value it. I love it. Whether it's helping in back with hospitality, whether it's helping with sound or helping with worship or eventually helping with kids in nursery or whatever form it takes and what God is leading you to, whether it's evangelism. It's time to let God activate that in us. It's time to let God lead you to lead others, to serve others, and not just stand back and say, God, I need a little more time, or I'm not ready, or I don't know enough. I'm telling you that you, most of us here do, that you do. That you know enough, that God's done enough, that God is alive in you, that God is at work in you. And we need to be obedient. Strategy. I see our role in this community as bridge building. I think for too long we have sent ferry boats, we have cast a line to the shore, we have put planes in the air with those signs trailing behind them saying, here we are. Not really our church, but church culture. Here we are, come to us, swim to us, fly to us, drown towards us, let the current carry you. We haven't done enough as communities of believers in building bridges to meet people where they're at. If you look at our church, if you look at many churches across the nation, the lost are not coming in the doors. Maybe some of them who have a history of the church are, and that's good. And it's not that we're going to prevent them from coming, but there's a point where we have to go to them. And that point was 2,000 years ago when Christ came to us. And Christ went into the brothels. And Christ went into the desert. And Christ went into the cities surrounding the Sea of Galilee. We have to build bridges individually as a church. We have to build relationships. I know it's abstract. I know I've said it before, but I'm convinced that's the model of evangelism. Not that we put away other things, not that we put away face-to-face evangelism, street evangelism, or anything else, but that we value and we see that God can work through relationship. And whether that relationship is one of 10 minutes or if it's one of 10 years, that we keep an eye out, that we discern, that we allow the Holy Spirit to work, and that we see that God can use those and that we're ready to allow God to use us when the time comes. Pastor Michael said it best, I think, on Sunday. You know, there's not a lot of need around here. There's not a lot of people starving. There's people who are hungry but not starving. There's not a lot of people who don't have a roof over their head, or at least don't have an option for one. There are some. I'm not pointing them down. I'm not marginalizing. The biggest need here, though, it's not necessarily drug problems. It's not necessarily divorce, even though that's high. I think he hit it best when he said that the biggest problem here is loneliness. And then that leads to some of the other problems. That leads to the fact that we have a really high suicide rate. That leads to the fact that we have a really high rate of depression. That leads to the fact that marriages don't last or can lead. So if we see ourselves as bridge builders, as we see ourselves as relationship builders to allow God to move, I think we can begin to better center our aim and our focus to meeting people where they're at. But we have to value that. We have to be comfortable with that. We have to get out of our comfort zone. And I think if there's anything we've learned in every sort of facet here, it's to get out of our comfort zone, whether it's the fact that we can hear everyone else's music with ours, or everyone else's preaching with ours, whether it's distractions coming in the door, whether it's the fact that we have different worship leaders, or that I wear flip-flops, whatever it is, we've learned to work through it. And I'm convinced that God has galvanized this church to do just that for the furthering of his kingdom, not just for our own growth. We're here to build bridges. We're here to edify the saints. We're here to glorify God. Lastly, we talk about it. We know it. I've chosen not to emphasize it as much, but we realize the state we're in. We realize that there are less than 3% Christians in Southern Marin, putting us in a similar, at least as far as numbers, places, unreached people groups. And this isn't to put anyone down again, but I think it's a symptom of where we are. I think it's a symptom of the people we minister to. Not you, but unbelievers. That a Christian institution on a hill can be here for 50 years, and yet we still have less than 3% Christians. And again, I'm not putting that down. I'm not putting the seminary down. But what I'm saying is that there's more to just presence. And it's actually kind of chicken or the egg. And so you can look at places where there's large churches and say, well, was the church there first and Christians came in, or were there a lot of Christians and that's why the church is big? You really don't have an answer for that. But there's been an incubation period. There's now been a foundation laid that I don't think the history of Christianity in Southern Marin was written in a way that should dictate the future. That's what I'm saying. So the fact that Christianity has stalled, the fact that Christianity has been hard, the fact that churches burn out is not a predictor of who we are to be. It's not a predictor of where God's going to bring us. And so we have to grab hold of what he's putting in front of us. It's time to forge relationships. If you think about forging, that's metal on metal and hot and heated and a lot of ground grinding and pounding. But it's time. when I first was ordained, or right about the same time, I shared a message about just a personal vision of becoming a church without walls, without limitation, without a cap on our growth, without a ceiling as to who we could be, without a barrier between us and the world, or us and other Christians. My hope is that we can keep that vision in front of us, that we can keep that in our hearts, that we can be Christ, that we can be the gospel personified to a lost people. Last night I was cooking, and I don't know why, but on one side I had one kind of charcoal and it was lit. On the other side I was waiting and had another type of charcoal and it was unlit. And all I did was take three lit coals and put it on the other side. And very soon everything was burning. It's time to be that fire. It's time to come alongside. It's time to realize the maturity that God's given us. Amen. Father, we look to you this morning. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for helping us endure to listen. But Father, we want to act. We want to be who you've called us to be. We want to be obedient to your word. We want to be a people of substance, mature Christians, and not just infantile in our walk. Lord, we know your heart hasn't changed toward the lost. And we want to make sure our hearts haven't either. That you desire to bring out from here, out from Mill Valley, California, from Southern Marin County, your kingdom, people called by your name. That you love the lost here as much as you love the lost elsewhere. And though it may be harder because of circumstance, it's not hard to you. And so, Father, as you refine us, as you bring us through the trial, as you perfect our faith and our discernment, Lord, may you be glorified. May we see opportunity to share your love, to share your gospel. May you build this church piece by piece. Thank you for giving us the foundation. Father, we pray for support beams and roofs and windows and doors. Lord, teach us how to pray according to your will. Let's stand and close in worship.